Our sermon text this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It's Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we gather today with your people and around your word, eager to hear it. We're thankful for an opportunity to have a word from you, to be able to have it taught, to be able to listen. We pray, just as you've instructed your people here in Deuteronomy, that we would keep your word, that you would help us to do your word, that we would help you would help us to see that we are meant to live our lives by your word, and that we are therefore to count your word and esteem it as a blessing. So help us to esteem your word as a blessing, that this service might be a blessing to our souls. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are in the book of Deuteronomy. We are looking at, in Deuteronomy, we're looking at three speeches that Moses is speaking to the people before they enter the promised land. There was an older generation that didn't trust the Lord to take them into the promised land, and so they didn't trust the Lord. They didn't believe him, and the Lord sent them out into the wilderness. They all died, except the two faithful spies. And now the new generation is ready to enter into the land. And in this speech, we're in the first speech. It's the first four chapters of the book. We are just looking at this first speech. And we're coming to a bit of transition time in it. The first three chapters were really the Lord recounting some of the things that had happened up to that particular point. Moses is rehearsing those with them. And in chapter four, Moses turns to maybe a more pastoral approach. And he's going to speak with them and urge them to do particular things. So he's going to urge them to be faithful to the Lord and to remind them that the Lord has been faithful. So this is really what's going to happen here in this section. And one way that we think about what's going on here is that one theme that we have here in this book is the Torah. We should understand the Torah as, and maybe you've heard that word, but you should understand it as it's connected to the commands. It's connected to the Ten Commandments, we might say, and then the other things that are taught there at Mount Sinai in terms of, you know, what the priests are supposed to do and all of the other things that was taught to the people throughout the book of Exodus. And even in Leviticus and Numbers, there were many things the Lord taught the people to do. And so it's connected to that, but actually it also has this idea of it's not just, maybe we might say, the things that are written, but it's actually the act of teaching. That's so tied into this idea of Torah, and one commentator says that Torah means instruction. Right? So, you might just think, okay, we have words, and then what I'm doing now is instructing. Right, and so they're tied together, so that you don't just have a word that sits on the shelf. But again, when we think of Torah, it's words from the Lord that are meant to be conveyed to the people, and so that's what's going on here, and that's what Moses is in the middle of doing. He's in the middle of instructing the people from God's word, and isn't it also true that he's limiting himself to what he teaches to the Word of God? By the way, just as a bit of an aside, that's what we try to do here. What we try to do here each week is to take the received word of God, which is God's word, and teach it. And what I try to do is to keep keep us to the text, as it were, to try to keep my own opinions sort of off to the side and try to teach what the Word says. That's at least my goal. Now, you could just have a conversation about whether or not I do a good job at that, but that's at least the goal here, right? The goal is, in a real sense, to limit ourselves in terms of what we're teaching here, especially when we gather here in this room for sermons week by week, to the received Word of God. And so Moses had a certain authority there, but the authority was really God's authority, wasn't it? And one of the things that we want to think about here is sometimes we think about, there's a lot of commands here. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, the Bible's just so many commands. And what I didn't think about, of course, I was an unconverted kid, so what did I know? But what I didn't think of was, look at all those commands. What a blessing. I didn't think of it as a blessing, right? And I think a lot of people spend much of their lives thinking, all these commands, that's not a blessing. It always keeps me from fun. I wanted to do that. Now the Bible says I can't do that. I wanted to do that. And so, but that's not the way that God's people are to think about God's Word. And as a matter of fact, when we joyfully live under God's Word, it has a particular effect. It has a witnessing effect that other people notice how good God's Word is. And that's kind of where the direction this whole sermon is going. God's Word is a blessing. And for those who joyfully submit to it, they live under that word, they flourish under that word, and they are blessed, and other people notice the blessing of people living under the rule of God. And so that's the direction we're going here in our sermon. So our theme then is the blessing of God's word. And I want to start then just with the teaching of God's word. Remember how I said Torah, you're supposed to teach it. It's not just a word that's written down. It's not just, okay, write it out on these, you know, two big stones. We got 10 commandments. Just have them sit over there. Where are they? Well, they're over there somewhere. No. They're to be taught. And that's what Moses is doing. And so right here in chapter 4, verse 1, we see, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you." Right? So Moses is in the middle of teaching the word. And God's word is really meant to be taught. Right? And the Lord, again, has promised to give them the land. They're about to go into the land, but he doesn't want them to go in the land and just do whatever they want. He wants them to go in the land and live a particular way. What way? The way he had taught them to live, right? And so now Moses, and really for much of this book, is just going to be how to take what God has already taught and how to put that into practice when you go into the land. But God's word was meant to change the way they live. They would live differently because they had a God who had spoken to them and told them, this is the way I want you to live, and they would, in fact, live distinct from the nations around them. And so that's what Moses is doing here. And I just want to say the same is true for us today. God's word is to rule over your life. Whether I preach or someone else preaches or nobody preaches, the Word of God, if you are a Christian, the Word of God is to rule over you. And you won't get away from it just because you neglect it. The Lord has given it to you as a blessing, but he's given it to you so it changes the way that you live tomorrow. Right? So you shouldn't just say, well, this is just the church part of my life. I have a work part of the life. I have my hobby part of my life. That's not the way your life should be divided up. God's word should inform the way that you behave in your work, in your hobby, and in every aspect of your life. God's word should have an impact on how you live out those aspects of your life. And the other thing is that there's a bit of a limiting factor going on here. And this is what I touched on a few minutes ago, but look at verse 2. "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." So Moses was able to teach, but he wasn't able to teach whatever he wanted. He couldn't just say, well, the Lord has said this, but I think we should do this extra thing too. Right? He wasn't allowed to add to it. He was only supposed to teach what the Lord had said. So Moses is limited in a sense what he can ask the people to do. He can't make extra rules up. And I just want to say that that also, so we're making application to ourselves as we go along through here, is true of us today. Remember, there's a New Testament verse that speaks about this as well, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I warn anyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from these words of the book, the prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. So again, we see here that the Lord's attitude toward his own word is you believe all of it, and then it's not yours to tamper with. Right? It's not mine to tamper with. It's not, we couldn't as a congregation say, I know the Bible doesn't say you have to do this, but we think you do. That's not our place. Our place is to not make extra rules. And this is just a challenge for religious people. Remember the Pharisees, they had trouble with this, right? They took God's word, they're like, that's pretty good. Let's just add a few things to it. And the Lord, remember how Jesus interacted with them? He was not friendly to that sort of addition. The Lord was regularly pushing back the legalism that had fallen in to the religious practice of his day, of Jesus' day when he walked the earth. And again, we just have to be on guard ourselves. Sometimes we want to make extra rules. Extra rules that we want to bind on, that we bind ourselves to, and then we begin to look around and say, all of you need to do the same thing. I have a particular standard, and I want everyone else to live by this standard as well. And we have to be careful here, because I'm sympathetic to how this happens. It happens kind of like this. Look, I've thought about this. I'm trying to apply biblical principles. And when I apply biblical principles, I've come to the conclusion that for me as a Christian, I'm going to have to vote for this person, let's say. Or I'm going to have to do this particular thing. Or I'm going to have to never do this. Or I'm never do that. And we come up with certain reasons that we're trying to apply biblical principles. And when we do that, though, we say, now that I've come up with this conclusion and I've used a Bible verse or two to get there, I'm now going to bind everybody's conscience on that matter. And we just can't do that. We can't say, well, if you're a Christian, you have to vote for this person. And you can't vote for that person. I understand there are some principles that underlie, that may make us not want to vote for particular people on issues. But what I'm trying to say is there's no way that we can basically say, well, because we're a Christian, because we're applying the Bible on this, everybody has to land on this same issue the way that I do. And again, this is where it comes back to me again. When I'm up here preaching, I'm not trying to throw in opinions here. I've got lots of them, right? But I'm just trying to stick the best I can to what the Word says. Now, when I'm down here, I'll talk to you about opinions I have about this or that. But I don't want to bring them in here. I don't want to have to tell you this is how you have to vote, and this is how you have to educate your children, and this is how you have to, and then just on and on we can go. And some people are very happy to do that, and I find that very unhelpful. And actually going beyond what we're even authorized to do. Okay, so we see then the Word of God is a blessing. Because it is, it's from the Lord. It's to be taught, and again, we are as people to receive it. But we're not to add or subtract from it. Well, I want to move on to the next point, which is basically God's word is the key to life. Look at verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. Right. So pick up on those words there. Listen, and then a few words later, do. In order that you may live. So for you to live, again, this is bringing back up a bit of a theme we've been picking up on. We're supposed to live by God's word, aren't we? Right? Listen, do, and live. Moses is helping the people to see that they must live by God's word. There are practical commands that must be obeyed. And if they are not obeyed, it can end in death. And a great case in point of it ending in death is that entire previous generation who did not trust the Lord to go into the land, did not obey the Lord when he said, take the land, and they all died in the wilderness. So they know what it means for the Lord to say, if you don't live by the word, you will die, because their parents are all dead. And then he brings up another example in Deuteronomy, now chapter in verses 5 and 6, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep and do them. So again, he's saying keep and do, right? So he couldn't be any more clear. What are you supposed to do with God's word? Well, not just leave it on your shelf, and not just come to a place where it's taught. I heard it taught. No. Keep and do. It's being taught to you so you'll keep and do it. That's the whole reason. You come week by week because we either remember things and then we don't do it, or we forget things. Right? But we need the reminders. We need the regular teaching of God's Word. But again, each week you come committed to do whatever the Word says. That should be our general posture. When you come to a place where God's Word is taught, your posture should be, this is God's Word, what He says I'm supposed to do. That's actually the same posture you take when you open your own Bible on a Wednesday afternoon and decide to read a few verses. Your posture is, this is the Lord's Word, and if He addresses me on a sin, I should confess it, and if He gives me a command to do, I should do it, and if He gives me a prohibition to not do it, I should not do it. That's the reason you read the Bible. That's the reason you encounter God's Word, to keep and to do it. You're meant to live by this Word. He also mentions in verses 3 and 4 another act of sin. Your eyes have beheld what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. Now this event is recorded in Numbers 25. I'm not going to tell you in a lot of detail, but what are some major factors in it is unfaithful, let's just say false god worship, right? And actually sexual immorality. That's the other thing. False worship of a false god happens, and the Lord, by the end of it, He kills 24,000 people, which speaks of the Lord's, the seriousness with which the Lord takes the disobedience of His Word. And another thing that happens in the middle of it is that there's an open, immoral act by a particular individual with a particular different individual, and Phinehas comes in, and he is zealous for the Lord, and he puts them both to death. And the Lord congratulates and honors, actually, Phinehas for this in Numbers chapter 25, verse 13, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God. He didn't want to see God not worshipped. He didn't want to see God not honored. And when he saw God not honored, he took care of it. He stood up for the Lord. And again, one of the other things we keep coming back to is the Lord does not take our sin lightly. The Lord is jealous for our full heart to be toward Him, and our heart should be gladly toward Him. Well, the point in Deuteronomy 4 is that the only way to live is to obey God, right? The people who disobeyed, the people who worship the false god, they're all dead, but you didn't do that, and you're alive. And that's the only reason you're alive. Had you gone off with the worshiping of the false gods, you'd be dead now, but you're alive. And so, again, there's this idea that the Lord wants to have clear to them. You're to live by the Word, and you'll actually be alive still, as it were, by living by the Word. Well, I need to move on to the third point here, and because I need to spend a little more time there on this third point. And it is that God's Word is both a witness and a blessing. Here we're looking at verses 6 through 8. So again, we started out with words we've already read, keep and do them. That's what you're supposed to do with God's Word. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all the statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us whenever we call on Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So there's much going on in these verses, but I first want to point out the idea that you're supposed to keep and do in verse 6, because that will be your wisdom. And I think that has at least two ways we should be thinking about this. The first thing is, it will be your wisdom because you'll actually be wise. And actually, to have someone tell you how to live wisely, that's a blessing, Right? Remember how we said the Word of God is a blessing? Isn't it great? Right? If the Lord doesn't tell you how to live, you're probably out here seeking revenge and getting mad about this, and you're living your own whatever way you think makes good sense, and you're having a miserable life about it. And the Lord comes in and says, I made you, and you're made to live this way. And if you live this way, you'll be happy. And those of you who've done this have found actually joy in walking in the ways of the Lord, and you've found that you are blessed. Thank you, Lord. You knew how dumb I was, and you knew I needed wisdom from you so that I could live the right way. I've been living in frustration. I've been angry all the time. In all of these ways, as we just live according to our own ways, and the Lord comes in and says, I made you for something better than this. Live this way. I made you. I know how you're supposed to live. Live this way. And what a blessing. Secondly, though, they will be seen as wise. That is, those around will say, look at how wise they're living. And so those are the two areas, and we want to unpack those. I already started to unpack the first one, but let's talk again about God's word as a blessing. The main things that stand out about keeping and doing is that what people will notice and what you'll experience as God's people, what Israel will experience here, is that their rules are righteous. That's what's in verse 8, right? So the wisdom is you're going to have righteous rules. And secondly, your God is actually near to you, right? And that's a blessing. Isn't it a blessing to have God near to you? And to understand why that would matter to others, we need to consider false gods. One of the things about false gods, this would be very important in this particular context, is there were many false gods. And the thing about false gods is they don't actually talk. Right? They don't tell you what to do. Now, they might have some religious leaders that try to speak for them, but they don't actually tell you what to do. And so, listen to this. This is a prayer. This is an ancient Mesopotamian. That was a big word. Barely got out of there. Prayer called a prayer to every god. Right? So, this is just like a person who lived in this time period who was like praying to, in a sense, I don't even know who, but I'm just praying to all the gods at the same time. And I'm only going to give you a part of it. It says this, may the fury of my Lord's heart be quieted toward me. May the God who is not known be quieted toward me. May the goddess who is not known be quieted towards me. May the God whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. May the goddess whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. So the idea here is just, we're only halfway through, but is just, I'm not sure if I'm praying to a god or a goddess, so let's cover all the bases. I may know you, I may not know you. I'm just kind of afraid that you're angry, and so can you not be angry? Could your heart be quieted toward me? Because these people are telling me that you're angry. They've told me all manners of ways that I can be right with you. I hope this works out. I hope I even know who you are. I'm just hoping for the best here. And what a terrible way to live, right? There could be six of you or 27 of you. I don't even know. I just don't want you mad. The main thing I don't want is you mad. Reading on then. The transgressions I have committed, indeed I do not know. The sins I have done, I do not know. Right, imagine that. I know I've sinned. I don't even know what makes you mad. But I'm pretty sure I've done one. They've told me that I've done them, so I know I've done them. So sorry about that. But I don't actually know what the sins are. So that makes it rough. And then, the forbidden thing that I've eaten, I don't know, right? I ate this, but I didn't actually really know what I was and wasn't supposed to eat. There's kind of conflicting opinion about what I'm supposed to eat, and so I might have eaten something that I wasn't supposed to eat. The prohibited place on which I've set my foot, I don't know. I don't really know where I can't go, but some people said I've walked the wrong place. But the Lord, in the anger of his heart, looked at me. The God, in the rage of his heart, confronted me. When the goddess was angry with me, she made me become ill. The God whom I know or do not know has oppressed me. So again, look at the pathetic state here. All I know is I'm sick. They've told me because I've made some infraction. I don't even know what I did that was wrong. I probably ate something wrong or I walked somewhere I wasn't supposed to. Anyway, sorry. And I'll try to not do that again, even though I'm not exactly sure what I'm not supposed to do again. And so you can see the frustration, right? That God, these gods have not spoken to them. And so who even knows how you can make this God upset or how you can make them happy? It's just anybody's guess. And so, but what a blessing that our God has spoken to us, has made it clear what is a sin, and has made it clear what are the ways of righteousness. We don't say, well, I don't know if there's one of you or three. We know there's one God. We know who he is. We know his name is Yahweh. We know he's the Lord. He's the one true God. We know the ways of righteousness. We know the ways of wickedness. What a blessing to not be in the dark about how to relate to our God, but to know exactly how to relate to our God. And that's wisdom. We are wise then, because God has revealed himself to us. He has let us know how we ought to worship him. What a blessing to have a word from the Lord. And I hope your hearts are saying that right now. What a blessing. And God, what God speaks is righteous, right? So these are righteous and wise commands. And all we've seen, again, we know the one true God. We know that we can have fellowship with this one true God through Jesus Christ. And we know that the one who has made us has made us to live this way and not that. And again, speak about it too often, but one of the ways I think about kind of an interesting way to think about God's word is it's a bit of an owner's manual. The one who made you knows, you know, kind of like if you made a car and you said, well, this isn't supposed to run on diesel fuel, it's supposed to run on, you know, gasoline or something like that, right? See, some of us are trying to run on envy and strife and lust and revenge. That's what you're trying to run on. And pride. And showing everybody else. That's what you're trying to run on. People around you seem to be living on that. You're trying to live on that. And the Lord comes in and says, you weren't made to run on revenge. You were made to run on trust the Lord. Vengeance is mine. He will repay. It's not yours to teach them a lesson about that. It's the Lord's. It's not yours to live for self. You were made to live for the Lord. It's not yours to hold on to bitterness and to not forgive. It's for you to forgive as you've been forgiven. And on we can go in the way the Lord knows what you need better than you do. And if you just run on your impulses, you will be miserable and not a good witness, because anybody else is like, that person's totally messed up. I don't want to live like that messed up person. But the Lord in his kindness says, I've made you for me. I've made you to leave it up to me. I've made you to not do everything in your own strength, but to depend on my strength. And on we can go about the wisdom of God. God's word is wise. And he's given it to us so that we would flourish. Some of us still think we'll flourish if we in our own strength get everybody to think we're great. And the Lord says, if you could just be happy resting in my strength and living for my glory instead of your own, you would know joy beyond what you've ever known, whether or not you become a success as the world deems it or not. And some of us, by God's grace, through many stumbles along the way, are beginning to think, maybe, just maybe, the Lord is right about this. What a wise word we have from the Lord. We are made to flourish under a joyful submission to this word. We should thank the Lord for his wise word. Well, the word is not only just a blessing, it's a light. It's a witness. Remember, the other nations were going to see you live a particular way. And so we see here the way, not just that the people are wise, but the other nations will say, let's look at these verses here. In verse 7, this is let me back up to verse 6. We'll say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So it's not just we are blessed because we are wise and understanding. It's that other nations will notice that we are wise and understanding. Right? Other nations will observe us joyfully living under God's word, and they will say, they seem happy. they seem to enjoy what they have. They seem to be content with what they have, and they seem to have a generally happy life. They're just as poor as us. They're just sort of just as average as us, and yet somehow there's still joy in their life. They seem to really care about each other and love each other and to be blessed by that fellowship. And on we can go. We're meant to live under God's rules and to flourish under God's rules that other people would notice and say, I don't know. I mean, maybe that's the way to go. Maybe living for number one isn't the way to go. Maybe loving others is the way to go. Maybe not feeling free to do whatever I want, that's only led me to heartache and trouble. Maybe living for the Lord is right. And so again, we see the nations around will notice, right? Keep them and do them, because the other nations will say, surely this is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. And we do see actually that finally that did come about. I mean, something of this came about. One of the things that is true is that Israel did become a bit of a victorious nation, didn't they? But they also were known for their wisdom. Remember Solomon? The Queen of Sheba came to find out the wisdom of Solomon. This is a bit of a living out of this thing. Like, surely that's a wise nation who lives under this. And of course, it wasn't the wisdom of Solomon. It's the wisdom that Solomon got from the Lord. Right? Solomon prayed for wisdom, and the Lord gave wisdom. So it wasn't Solomon's wisdom that brought the Queen of Sheba. It was the wisdom from the Lord that the Lord gave to Solomon, right? But it was really the Lord that they came to see, and the wise Lord of Solomon that this Queen of Sheba came to see. What I'm going to close with just is a couple ideas here, a couple observations. If we, by God's help, can see His Word as a blessing, I think it changes everything. Now, again, going back to myself as a young kid and as a teenage kid, it just looked like all the rules of God are just, you know, they're just there to make my life unhappy. And yet, if we can recognize the Word of God for the blessing that it truly is, then we won't say, what a burden, I can't get revenge on that person. We say, what a burden lifted that I don't have to be the one to teach that person a lesson because the Lord will instead. Right? If we can rightly see God's word as a blessing, they really are liberating. And the Lord means for us to sit under His word, not in a begrudging sort of a way, but in a joyful sort of a way. And this actual truth, this idea that the words of God are not burdensome, is a verse even that we find in the New Testament, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I don't know if you think God's commands are burdens, but true love for God leads us to the place that by God's help, we don't see His commands as a burden, but we see them as joyful. Because they're given by a God who loves us, and they're given so that our life will be better, not so that they'll be worse. And so again, it's a bit of our mindset involved here, isn't it? And perhaps even a bit of our need for God to change our hearts and to change our minds about His word so that we don't see His commands as a burden, but as a blessing. And then I also want you to think about the fact that there are multiple ways of flourishing. We talked about Israel, and they got the promised land, right? And so maybe some of the nations came because they had the land. Maybe that's the reason why the Queen of Sheba came. She probably came in part because they had the land and so on. But I want to suggest to you that there's more than one way to flourish. I would suggest that rightly done, flourishing happens, maybe for Israel we would say, that they had the land, yes, but they actually had the Lord in the land, and they knew that the Lord in the land was the greater blessing of the two. What's the greater blessing? Was it that they had the land or that they had the Lord? And you would say, well, they're both blessings, but I think rightly esteemed, rightly conceived, it is the Lord that they had in the land that was greater than the land itself. I oftentimes point to that instance with Moses, when the Lord said, Lord's so angry with the people that He says, look, you can go into the land and we're not going to go. I'm not going to go with you. That's what the Lord says. And Moses says, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. It's a beautiful picture of the way that the Lord's people think about the presence of the Lord. It is the Lord that is the blessing. And if I can have the land and not the Lord, I don't want the land. This is the way the people of God are taught to think. Now, the reason I bring that up is that you can flourish with land and the Lord, but I also want to suggest that most of our Christian life will probably have to be lived without the land, but with the Lord. And we are the winner in this, right? We're better off to have the Lord and not the blessing. So we may not have the successful business. We may not have the dream relationships. We may not have the marriage we always longed for. We may not have all of that, but we have the Lord. And if we have the Lord, well, first of all, we lack nothing, really, honestly. And so what I want to end with then is for us to think that when the nations looked at Israel and said, what a great nation, they didn't say, what a great nation, because they have all the land. Just look again at these verses, these two verses that we'll just close with reading, and notice what they're going to say. They're not going to say anything about the land. They're going to say, what a great God they have. They've got a God who speaks to them, they've got righteous rules, and they have the Lord who's near them and answers their prayers when they talk to him. And just pray that the Lord would work in your own heart. Lord, help me to think this way. Help me to stop thinking that blessings are more dollars in my checking account. Help me to think that blessing is, you are my God, and you speak to me so I know how I should live, and I am blessed because whenever I'm in trouble, and it's a lot, you are nearby and you hear my prayers. How blessed I am to have this God. Let me again just review then with you the way they were marveling at the God that they had. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? May the Lord work in our hearts to rejoice over the laws of God that we have and over the Lord being so near to us and the fact that that can never be taken away. You are blessed. You are blessed because the Lord has given you his word. And may we leave with thankful hearts, and also may we leave with a recommitment to be about submitting to, hearing from the teaching of his word and the opening of his word day by day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your blessing us, the way that you have blessed us with a wise word from you, the way that you have blessed us with you being nearby so that whenever we call on you, you hear us. Whenever we come to the end of ourselves, we call on you and you hear us. When every day we wake up and we're able to speak with you. Who else has a God like this that has spoken to us so wisely and that cares to hear us and is not bothered by us, but rather encourages us to boldly approach the throne of grace? We are so thankful for your word to us. We're so thankful for your presence in our life. And most importantly, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, through whom we have good fellowship with you. We pray that we will rejoice in that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.